want to read, first of all, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was now accomplishing, they were all together in one place, and there came suddenly a sound out of heaven, as of a violent, impetuous blowing, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them to speak forth. Now in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, Ezekiel 37 and verse 1, the hand of Jehovah was upon me, and Jehovah carried me out in the Spirit, and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and behold, they were very dry. He said unto me, Son of man, shall these bones live? And I said, Lord Jehovah, thou knowest. He said unto me, prophesy over these bones, and say unto them, ye dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will put sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah. And I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rustling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews, flesh, came up upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And I prophesied, as he had commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now in Matthew 25 and verse 1, then shall the kingdom of the heavens be made like to 10 virgins, and having taken their torches, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were prudent, and 5 foolish. They that were foolish took their torches and did not take oil with them, but the prudent took oil in their vessels with their torches. Now the bridegroom tarrying, they all grew heavy and slept. But in the middle of the night there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom, go forth to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their torches. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us of your oil, for our torches are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, we cannot, lest it might not suffice for us and for you. Go rather to those that sell and buy for yourselves. As they went away to buy, the bridegroom came. And the ones that were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, also the rest of the virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answering said, verily I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour. Just one final reference in Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 drachmas, if she lose 1 drachma, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek carefully till she find it? Having found it, she calls together the friends and the neighbours, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the drachma which I had lost. Thus I say unto you, there is joy before the angels of God for one repenting sinner. This afternoon we were thinking about the Lord as a man in heaven. And I want to say something this evening with the Lord's help about the Spirit here. Many years ago, I heard someone in Ashford, say that man's thought is God in heaven and man upon earth. And God's thought is round the other way. It's a man in heaven and God on earth. God in the person of the Holy Spirit. One who is here and who is here with one great objective in mind, and that is to glorify Christ, to make the Lord Jesus great in our hearts, to ensure that the features of that blessed heavenly man who is so attractive to the Father, who so fills heaven, that those features are reflected in his own here. And The power for that is alone in the Holy Spirit. I suppose that the greatest gift that the Lord has conferred upon his own, as having received it of the Father, is the gift that he has poured out in the Holy Spirit. There are other gifts, we spoke about some of them this afternoon, but they're not in the same order at all as the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit is here, that the features that mark the heavenly man, the things that are pleasing to him, the things that need to be maintained in the time of his absence, all those things, the Spirit is here to maintain in the hearts of those that love Christ. The time of the Lord's absence, of course, tests us. The Lord has gone up into heaven, and there are times as a result here where we're tested very severely as to how we're going to be, how we are in relation to the glory of that man in heaven. There's the pull of the world, for one thing. There's the pull of our own self-importance sometimes. That's, of course, just a feature of the world. There's power of Satan himself that is set against the continuance of anything for Christ here. Over against all that is a power that's greater than them all, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's really why I read in Acts chapter 2, because here we have the inauguration of the day in which we are, the time when the Spirit is here. Now, a good deal of brokenness has come in since those days, I admit, but what I see in this passage is that there are certain things that were set on when the Spirit came, and he's here, and God is here, if one might say so reverently, and he is going to maintain what is for Christ right through to the end of the dispensation. I think it's right to think that because of what it says at the end of Revelation, that the Spirit and the Bride say, come. How are the bridal affections maintained for the Lord? Only in the power of the Blessed Spirit. And so if the Spirit and the Bride are portrayed right at the last saying, come to the Lord Jesus, it conveys to me that there is that which is maintained for him in the power of the Spirit right through to the end. And I trust that you and I seek to be maintained in that way. I feel we need to pray about that, because we are all tested by maintaining loyalty to Christ. We're all tested that we might be kept in a way that is pleasing to him. But here we see in the day of Pentecost that they were all together in one place. Most blessed days they must have been, you know, when you could get all the Christians in one place, all together, all gladly rejoicing to be together and rejoicing in Christ as knowing him as the man who had gone up. But the fact that we can't get everybody in Hampton or Sevenoaks or any of the other places that are represented here, the fact that we can't be all together in one place, doesn't mean that the principle of this isn't to be held on to, that it's the kind of company to which, I'd say, the Spirit delighted, I think, to come. A company that had been left here by the Lord, and as being left here by the Lord, was just ready for the Holy Spirit to come to. So in Acts 2, at the beginning of the chapter here where we read, you find the Spirit, as it were, delighting to come, delighting to take up this position. I think that's why it says, a sound out of heaven as of a violent, impetuous blowing. I think it shows, if I might say so, the Spirit's enthusiasm to come and empower this company that the Lord had left. And the result of it is that there appeared to them parted tongues as a fire, and sat upon each one of them. We rightly think of those parted tongues of fire as a fire, as coming to deal with anything that might have been untoward in those that were present. When the Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus, he came as a dove. There was nothing at all in him that the Spirit couldn't very readily associate himself with. The Lord was marked in manhood by absolute perfection. The Spirit could descend on him as a dove. Blessed and perfect man. The Spirit bore testimony in that way. John was going to learn certain things about the Lord by he on whom he saw the Spirit as a dove descending. No other man could the Spirit descend as a dove. No, there is these persons that it was necessary that there should be parted tongues as a fire. But then I think also in coming as parted tongues as a fire, there was something that was to actually happen in the persons, that was to give them a new kind of life and power and vitality in relation to the Lord that was going to be so necessary for them in the time of the testimony. And if it was necessary for them in the days when the testimony was set on, how much more necessary it is in our day when there is so much confusion and darkness and so forth, even amongst those that take the name of the Lord. I see these tongues of fire. You know, the immediate practical result was that those that were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them to speak forth. What was that to bring to bring to our minds? I think it is that the Holy Spirit's coming was the answer to all the confusion that had come in as a result of sin. Men only have different languages. There's only the languages of French and German and Russian and all the rest of it. They only exist because there was a time that we're told about in the book of Genesis when the man got together and they decided to build a tower that they were going to reach right up to heaven. Man hasn't changed much, you know, since those days when they've always wanted to get to heaven, but they've wanted to get to a heaven that they've defined for themselves, and they've wanted to get there by their own route. And that was exactly what was happening at Babel. And God put a stop to that. He came down and he confused their language. And as a result, the tower got abandoned. But the confusion that was caused by man desiring to reach to God in his own way was the division of languages. And the Spirit comes in, and in these early days in particular, we see that what the Spirit brought in was the answer to every bit of confusion that had been caused by man desiring to go in his own way as a Babel. And the Spirit is still the answer to all the confusion. He's still the answer to the confusion in the present day. The Spirit is here as providing to the believer the answer to all that's confused. And I think there's never been a day when there's been so much confusion, and there's never been a day, accordingly, when we should be so anxious to make way for the Spirit. Now, we make way for the Spirit. It's something that we do. We can make way for him in the way we are. We can make way for him by seeking his help in prayer. We can make way for him by seeking his help to turn away from other things. There are things, you know, in this world that mitigate, that oppose the action of the Spirit in the believer. You've perhaps found some of those in your own life. I've found some of them anyway. I've found things that may appear to be all right, may appear to be sort of things you can do, but if you go on with them, if you get occupied with them, they in fact end up causing the Spirit to be hindered within. I found that in my history. I expect you found it in yours. That the spirit can get hindered because you get overoccupied with something of this world. But the spirit would come in to answer to that kind of thing. He would desire that we should make way for him. Make way for him that we might be filled with the spirit. That was the practical result that these persons, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues. When a person is filled with the Spirit, there are certain features that mark them very obviously. They make a great deal of Christ. Why? Because the Spirit filling someone must always magnify Christ. He's not here to glorify himself. He's here to glorify the one who sent him. That's how you know that the Spirit is absolutely true. The Lord Jesus said that he who seeks the glory of him that sent him, he is true, and unrighteousness is not in him. The Lord, of course, was speaking about himself in relation to seeking the glory of the Father. But the principle applies to the Holy Spirit, that he has come, and he isn't seeking his own glory. He is seeking the glory of the one that sent him, the blessed Lord Jesus, who, having received him from the Father, poured it out upon his own. And so you can trust the Holy Spirit absolutely. He's not here as seeking his own glory. He's seeking the glory of him that sent him. And as a result, he is true. And these persons were filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, not only is much made of Christ, but persons get changed in their outlook on things. As you go through the Acts, you find how these persons were very changed indeed. You find it a few paragraphs further on when Peter stands up to preach. Peter, who had denied the Lord. Peter, who had been one who denied the Lord with oaths and curses. Peter, who had been afraid of the reproaches of a serving maid. That finds us out at times, doesn't it? Somebody, perhaps in your office, somebody that you know, somebody in your street, has cast some reproach upon you, and you're ready, a bit like Peter, to deny the Lord. I don't speak harshly of Peter at all when I see him failing in front of a servant maid in the palace of the high priest court. I know my own heart too well. But what I do rejoice in very much is the way that when Peter is filled with the Spirit, there's not a trace of that kind of thing about him. There's boldness, there's power, beloved, from on high. They were told to remain in the city until they be clothed with power from on high. Power from the heavenly man. Power that was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the result of that is that Peter and the others, and there weren't much difference actually between Peter and the others when it came to how they behaved in the garden and so forth, but all of them marked by boldness in speaking the word. That's one aspect of tongues of fire, boldness in confession of the Lord Jesus. And they were filled with Christ, filled with the Spirit, and you find there's certain features that come out in the Acts of persons who were filled in the Spirit with the Spirit. One of the few people, perhaps the only person that's ever spoken of in Scripture as a good man, is Barnabas. It says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. What marked him in particular, he rejoiced in the grace of God. Wonderful thing, you know, to rejoice in the grace of God. Do you and I rejoice in the grace of God? Somebody was talking to me only yesterday. A Christian woman was telling me how 70 people or so had got converted in Bromley over recent weeks. Did I rejoice in the grace of God that it should be so? Or was I feeling that what a pity it was that they hadn't come along to the room where those I'm in fellowship with are? Did I rejoice in the grace of God? When you hear of God working, throwing over the barriers of communist lands and causing the scriptures to get into those lands and causing there to be blessing in places where 2 or 3 years ago you'd have thought it was quite impossible. Do we rejoice in the grace of God? Wonderful thing, the grace of God. That's Barnabas. He saw God working in a way that he hadn't expected. And Barnabas, because he was full of the Holy Spirit, he rejoiced in the grace of God. You find that a person who's full of the Spirit has a different idea of righteousness too, from, you might say, an ordinary person. I say an ordinary person because I think when someone gets full of the Spirit, they become an extraordinary person. They become someone in whom God has put something very distinctive, and in that way you get marked off from everybody else. A Christian should be different from other people. A Christian should be different from persons in the world. It's a very sad thing if persons can't see that there's a difference because you're a Christian. I remember hearing somebody say once of a person that I happened to know was a believer, but there was a colleague in the office and I was talking to somebody else and they said, yes, but of course he's not a Christian. And I felt very humbled about that. There was a man who was a believer and yet had so sort of hidden his light under it that persons would actually say that he wasn't a Christian and justify something he'd done on the basis of it. No, a Christian is to be different from the world, because the world is where Christ is cast out and rejected. We need deliverance from the world, dear brethren. We need deliverance from its way of thought. We need deliverance from its way of acting. We need deliverance from the power of it. And the Holy Spirit is here. He'll fill the believer so that we might have deliverance from those kind of things. And so you find that you get a different view, as I say, of righteousness. Man's view of righteousness is that it's what he can get away with. God's view of righteousness is very different. He has an absolute standard of it, and it's set forth in the Lord Jesus. But even when you look at scriptures, you begin to find that God's view of righteousness perhaps has some surprises for us. Take the Spirit's comment about Joseph, the husband of Mary. He's a righteous man, unwilling to expose. And because he was unwilling to expose, the Spirit says he was a righteous man. Sometimes we think of righteous persons as going about exposing. We get that idea of righteousness sometimes. It's not the Spirit's idea of righteousness, unwilling to expose. It doesn't mean that sometimes things have to be brought to light, but it means that there's an unwillingness, as there was with Joseph, the husband of Mary, just as well as there was an unwillingness, caused him to ponder, you know, caused him to think about those things. Let us ponder before we rush into things sometimes. Let us ponder in relation to one another. That's what Joseph, the husband of Mary, did. He didn't jump to an immediate conclusion. He could have done that. We could have understood him doing that very readily, but he didn't. The Spirit of God describes him as a righteous man, unwilling to expose. But you get a different view of things altogether that's filled with the Spirit. So you find these persons here, they began to speak with other tongues. I have no doubt that that relates very much to the fact they spoke in different languages, languages that they hadn't learned, languages that were the languages of these people that were pious Jews dwelling in Jerusalem. But I think it also means, you know, that the subject of our conversation becomes very different. To speak with other tongues. Sometimes, you know, when you meet someone who's been converted from a very difficult and sad background, you just see what it means that they are speaking with other tongues. Whereas before, they were full of things about the latest racing results or whatever, they're now speaking about Christ and about his things. It's a mark of someone who is giving place to the Spirit, that we should be speaking of Christ. We speak a good deal about things, but I don't think there's anything so advantageous, you know, as having Christ as the subject of our conversation. Mark of someone who is filled with the Spirit. I think also, when it comes to speaking, it means that there's power to convict. The Holy Spirit is the only one through whom there is power to convict. That applies to the preaching. It applies to an occasion like this. It applies in many, many ways. The Holy Spirit brings the power of conviction. We may think we can convict people through arguments or something like that, but you never actually convict anybody according to God in that way. But the power of the Spirit brings power to convict. Not only does it bring power to convict, but it brings power to convict in such a way that we're careful to see a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness is a terrible thing. It says that unless we're careful, the root of bitterness may spring up and many be defiled by it. And the same person I was speaking to yesterday was telling me a little about something, some difficulty they had got in the company of Christians that she goes to. And she said, one of the results of it, you know, is that people have gone back over 10 years or more and brought up all kinds of things that happened years ago. She said, I'd never have thought that people still continue to think about such things. What's happened? Sadly, it seems that there may well have been a root of bitterness. Bitterness that's gone on rankling over years. And what's happened? Many have been defiled by it. We know something about it in our own histories too, don't we? That a root of bitterness may spring up and many be defiled. I think that speaking with other tongues, there is that power to convict, to bring divine conviction to a matter, which brings about its resolution, but doesn't leave a root of bitterness. Very important. Something that the Spirit would help us to do. Something that I think relates to these tongues of fire. Not only dealing with what may be present in the person as the Spirit came upon them, but also giving them power to speak in a new way altogether. A way that is according to God. A way that reflects the glory and the greatness of the man in heaven. Well, that's the Spirit as tongues of fire. My next passage speaks of the Spirit as the wind. The sovereign operation of the Spirit is portrayed in the wind. Here is Ezekiel looking at the valley of dry bones. What were they? They were very dry. Everything looked over with these bones, didn't it? Everything looked as though it was finished. Sometimes we know periods of great dryness in our soul history. Sometimes perhaps we know periods of great dryness in the company of Christians that we may be with. I just want to touch lightly on this scripture as showing that in the power of the Spirit there's a way for the dryness to be met. And the deadness to be met. Whether it be in me, or as I may see in others, although I'm very careful about what I say of seeing in others, because I think that very often when we say that conditions are dry and dead, it's because there's a dryness and a deadness with myself. But all I really want to draw attention to is that there's a sovereign way in which the Spirit can meet conditions of dryness. And if we're conscious of conditions of dryness, let us cry to the Spirit Let us cry that he might come in his living, vital power to meet the need which seems so impossible otherwise. What I notice, the more I go on, the more I find it, is that there are lots of things that I have no power to meet on my own. There are things that one can't do anything about except to cry to God. But here is a case in point. The bones were very dry. Everything seemed over and finished. What was going to meet the need? Crying to the Spirit. Crying out that he might act in his own blessed sovereign way and bring in life where it was beyond all other remedy. How great and glorious he is, you know, that he can bring in life where everything else seems dead, where everything seems dry and finished. The Holy Spirit can still bring life. Oh, that we might cry to him that he might do so. Oh, that we might cry out in that way, that in the sovereign way, the way that he approached us in the beginning, you know. What did the Lord say to Nicodemus? The wind blows where it will, so is everyone born of the Spirit. The fact that we're believers at all is because the Spirit acted in this sovereign way and caused that work to begin, caused us to see our need, caused us to turn to Christ. The very fact we're here at all as believers is because of what the Spirit has done. Here, the Spirit is, I might say, so ready and available. The prophet cries out, prophesying to the wind, that there was breath in them. Whatever the dryness, however hopeless the condition seemed, there was power, and there is power today still in the Holy Spirit to bring in reviving. Here is an exceeding great army. Never thought that there could have been an exceeding great army out of this condition, but it's to the glory of the Spirit. How wonderful, how blessed that he has such power, that he is prepared to use it in his own sovereign way, that where everything seems lost and finished, he can bring for himself and for Christ and for the glory of God. He can bring a sphere of life that can be useful in the things of the testimony. You know, it's happened sometimes, even amongst nations, that you find situations have arisen. I suppose it was true in the Dark Ages in this country that you might say there was tremendous dryness. There was that which did go through, I know. But generally, in relation to things, there was tremendous dryness. And then the wind of the Spirit came, and the result was that there was a work begun in many, many hearts and many, many places, and a great uprising of things for God. It has happened before. It has happened in throughout the world and in many different ways. It's happened in small areas and in large areas. What is the key to it? I believe the key to it is the simple relying upon the Spirit, where no one else can do anything, to cry to him, and he moves in his own sovereign, blessed way to bring life where before there was only death. It's the answer to dryness. It's the answer to dryness in my heart. If I feel I'm getting away from Christ, if I feel I'm dry in my appreciation of him, if I find it difficult, perhaps on a Lord's Day morning, sometimes, you know, we know what it is on a Lord's Day morning as brothers to find we're not very fresh in our answer to Christ. Let us cry to the Spirit. Let us cry to him that he might bring in that refreshing touch of Christ which he alone can bring, and cause our hearts to spring up in answer to our blessed Lord. What a moment this must have been for Ezekiel. What a blessed moment it is when we know the Spirit's power in his own sovereign, blessed way, coming in to help us to meet the situation of dryness into which we may have got. It may have been our own fault. Generally it is. That we've got occupied with other things and the things of the world. But there is an answer in the power of the Spirit to bring in life and vitality for the glory of Christ. I read in Matthew 25 because Matthew 25 speaks of the kingdom of the heavens and what how it's become. Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be made like to 10 virgins. 10 virgins that were foolish. 5 virgins rather that were foolish. 5 that were wise and prudent. Very much a time of mixture. It speaks of the time of the end of the dispensation. The time that you and I are in, dear brethren. I don't intend to go into things about politics and so forth, though I believe they do point to the time of the end. But I think it's more significant that there's a general feeling in the hearts of those that love Christ that the time of the Lord's coming is very near. That's where the real pointer is to the Lord's coming. It's in the work of the Spirit operating within the hearts of those that love Christ to make them realise that they're in the time of the end. And in the time of the end, of which this parable speaks of, it says, then shall the kingdom of the heavens. There was a time when the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God were exactly parallel. But then as the parables of Matthew go on, you find that the kingdom of the heavens is made like, and the kingdom of the heavens has become. And in those parables you find a good deal of mixture and confusion. And I think the mixture and confusion comes to a kind of climax here in Matthew 25. Because what you find here is 5 that were prudent and 5 that were foolish. And in one sense you couldn't tell the difference between the two. They all grew heavy and slept. None of us in our day, as we look at the testimony and what has happened to it, look at what has happened to the testimony in the hands of man in the time of responsibility, none of us can say very much. We just have to find ourselves with these virgins, you know. The ones that were real and the ones that were unreal, they all grew heavy and slept. None of them could say much, even those that had the oil. They couldn't say much on the way of responsibility. But when it comes to reality, you find there's a very real distinction. 1 had oil, 5 had oil, and 5 didn't. And the way of recovery, you know, was just in recognizing and giving place to the oil, giving place to the Spirit. They didn't exactly, you'd have thought perhaps that they'd have had to prepare or do something, but no, the very fact that they rose up and they trimmed their torches, and the very fact that the prudent, the feature of their prudence was that they had oil. What it conveys to me is that the light of the testimony, the light, the lamps, a light for the coming of the Lord, they're going to be maintained to the end. Going to be maintained one way, the way of dependence, the way of relying on the Spirit of God. There's no other way in which it can be done. Man and men in their wisdom would like to find other ways, but there's only one way. It's a way that in one sense is profoundly humbling, but in another way it's profoundly blessed, because it casts you entirely on the Holy Spirit. These persons had oil. They went forth, their lamps were light, their lamps were burning brightly. All that our lamps might burn brightly as we have come to the end of the dispensation. All that our lamps might burn brightly for Christ. There's only one way in which that light will be maintained. It's as giving place consistently and always to the Holy Spirit. That means the flesh is displaced. It means that my ideas may have to be set aside. But what a wonderful thing it is that there is lamps burning for Christ, the one who is shortly going to come to call all his own to be with him forever. Behold the bridegroom. It was a call that went forth to the hearts of persons in the 1830s and so forth, and it resulted in a great upsurge of revival for Christ. I believe it's still possible that that call, behold the bridegroom, which causes us to lay aside other things and rely upon the Spirit, it's still got that power of revival still that our light might be maintained for Christ. There's no other way, but blessed be God, He's provided a way in which the lamp can be kept burning, a lamp that needs to be continually fed with the oil from the Spirit. I just read in Luke 15, because it speaks there of Spirit in type as the woman. I think it speaks about the care and the diligence that the Spirit would take. Think of the diligence of the Spirit as portrayed in this woman, carefully sweeping the house until she find it. I believe I'm led to understand that this reference to the drachma is in fact a reference to the woman's dowry. That she would have had, a woman in this time would have had a number of drachmas sort of round her neck as a kind of necklace, which would have been her dowry. A sister who loses an engagement ring, wedding ring, would well understand what it was to look very, very carefully for it. The Spirit is portrayed here. He lights the lamp, sweep the house, seek carefully till she find it. I think it just brings out the diligence with which the Spirit serves, and the diligence with which you and I need to serve in relation to one another. Coins get lost in the house. This is not somebody lost eternally. This is not somebody who's never known the Lord. This portrays someone who, as we all do at times, has got cold in their affections for Christ and got out of the way. Of someone who loves Christ, who seeks us out. Of someone who loves Christ and diligently seeks us until they find us and cause something of that love for Christ which has grown cold to be sparked back into affection. Diligence of the Spirit, how necessary it is in our day. I suppose it's a day when you just realise how many lost bits of drachma there are, how many drachmas there are that, alas, have been lost somewhere in the house. The Spirit is desirous to bring them in, searches diligently. Let us be diligent too. Let us seek the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be diligent in serving with the Spirit and under His hand and power, that there might be this result. If you've ever swept anything, I sometimes find myself sweeping leaves at the car park in the meeting room at home. You find out what a difficult job sweeping is. Nearly every time I do it, I think about this passage here, and I think that's the kind of labour, that's the kind of diligence, that's the kind of effort that the Spirit is prepared to put in to find one drachma. Kind of energy and diligence that he put in to find me and you. We each need one another in this way, you know, because there are times when we all get cold in our affections. There are times when we all find that we're getting away for one reason and another, and we need the service of our brethren, all that we might find it and be able, serving one another in this way, to be drawn back into the living character of things that goes on in the house. The drachma was found. That was rejoicing. What's it say? Call together the friends and the neighbours, saying, rejoice with me, for I've found the drachma which I've lost. There's joy in heaven, there's joy on earth as a result of the labours of the Spirit. That's all I wanted to say. May the Spirit, and the greatness that belongs to Him, and the power that He has to serve us and keep us as waiting for Christ, may He have a greater place with us for the glory of our Lord Jesus.